Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
And open your Bibles to Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Hallelujah. It's time for a revolution. Praise the Lord. Not against the state, not against the nation, but within yourself. Amen? Come on. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And if, media team, if you're wondering, the title of my message tonight is Revolutionize Yourself. Yourself. No, you are, just yo, apostrophe, self. Yourself. Luke 18, you there? I'm reading the New Living Translation. It says, then Jesus told his story to someone, to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even to lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you speak to us tonight. Lord, that there will be a revolution on the inside of each person here. That we will not see ourselves through our own eyes, through the eyes of the flesh, but that we would see ourselves as you see us. Hallelujah. And as we come humbly before you, Lord, I pray that you would bless us, God, that you would strengthen us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You ever heard of somebody who is a revolutionary? Maybe, you know, what's that guy, the gladiator, Maximus Meridius. What's that other one? William Wallace, freedom. We always think like, you know, a revolutionary is somebody, you know, fight against. It's somebody who goes against the grain, right? And Dr. Morocco defines it as a person who attempts to change the status quo. By the way, thank you, Pastor Daniel, for the great privilege of preaching here tonight. Amen. And for those, if in case it's your first time here, I pastor out in Eagle River. We do have a Kings in Eagle River, so if you're closer over there, you know, or you know family there, you have family, let them know. Amen. Hallelujah. So he defines it as a person who attempts to change the status quo. And the status quo of the world is that people want to be self-centered sinners. And the revolution is changing that. Praise the Lord. Sin is missing the mark or not measuring up to the Lord. Amen? And in James 4, verse 7 says, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be a sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Hallelujah. So we see that scripturally, we play a role, we play a part in salvation. Right? That part is the response part. Because Jesus died on the cross, but just not because he died on the cross doesn't mean that everybody's saved. You actually have to respond to the Lord. And And it's fascinating how, you know, the Bible very clearly we just read that we are to what? Purify ourselves. We're the ones who wash our hands. We're the ones who come close to God. And there's, you know, a message of grace, a message, you know, about the Lord that, you know, people have been sharing and propagating and promulgating, that God is the one who's going to do all these things for you. But God says, come, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. You purify your hands. Praise the Lord. So that part is the response by it. While we can't pay for our sins, we can receive the free gift of salvation. And the receiving part requires you to empty what's currently in your hand to receive from God. So if your hands is in the muck, if your hands is in the mud, in order to receive the gift from the Lord, you got to take your hands out of there to receive that gift of salvation. Grace is defined oftentimes unmerited favor. But if you look, you know, if you study, if you begin to look at what actually that definition is, it's the spiritual condition of one governed by the power of divine grace. It's not just, you know, a tap on the back. It's not just a wink, you know, it's like, you didn't want to do it. It's okay. I'm okay with that. God's not okay with that. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Amen? So unmerited favor because of the price Jesus paid was so great, but grace of God, the grace of God means that we are allowing ourselves to be governed by the Lord, by the Spirit of God, and then which means we are empowered to live up to God's expectations. So if you believe you are powerless, you are wrong. I remember, you know, hearing prayers that I was growing up. I grew up in church. You know, and it's like, oh, I'm just a worm. I'm just a nobody. And those prayers have ruined more lives, more churches, more Christian, more families than anything in the world. Hallelujah. We're not powerless. So, you know, in of ourselves, we can't. But when we become a believer, you're no longer alone. Every single one of you here, if you've called upon the name of the Lord, the moment you give your life to God, you're no longer a regular human being. You become a supernatural being. Now, the thing is that a supernatural being can still be punked by the circumstances of life if you don't know, or if you don't know who you are. It's like having the key to the house, but you know, whether it's your feelings, you feel like you're unworthy, or you know, you feel like you can't go in, so you just sleep on the lawn. In Romans 6, verse 10 says, then when he died, Jesus, right? It's talking about Jesus. He died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. Hallelujah. So he died on the cross. He suffered, but he's not hung on the cross anymore. Jesus is not walking around meekly and quiet and not saying anything now, you know, and just letting people beat on him and bruise him. No, that's not how he is. If you look in Revelations, the Bible says that his eyes are like fire, that his hair is like wool, his skin is like shining bronze, his feet like bronze. There's a sword that comes out of his mouth, and his voice is like the sound of many waters. Hallelujah. So when you become a believer, whether you were, if you were downtrodden, if you were down and out or whatever it is, the moment you become a believer, you begin to reign with Christ in the heavenly places. Hallelujah. But you must walk it out in your life. Verse 11. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to the desires. So it's saying that, you know, we have power. We have authority that, you know, you don't need, you're not supposed to be a yo-yo Christian. Struggling with sin, struggling with the things of the world. There's a character that says, do or do not, there is no try. And the Bible says, Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Many will say, Lord, take it away from me. But God is saying, you don't do it. I've empowered you. I've given you my spirit. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. You can do it. Come on, say with me, I can do it. Look at your neighbor and say, you can do it. You can do it. Praise the Lord. For you were dead, but now you will have new life. So your whole body, use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean that we can go on sinning? Of course not. But rather, we live in holiness. Hallelujah. And if you continue, the book of Romans is one book. Amen. So it doesn't stop in 6 and 7 is something. No, it continues on. And in chapter 8 and verse 10 says, and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give you life. He give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers, brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. So we see that biblically that God calls us to live holy. Not only does he call us for that, he's made a way so that we can attain it. Hallelujah. Come on, say with me, I can live holy. You don't have to struggle with sin. That is a lie of the enemy. And beware of people that, you know, that say, well, you know, everybody makes mistakes. We're all mistakes. Nobody's perfect. Beware of that. You know, when you walk with Pastor Daniel, he's not like, oh, man, pray for me. I'm struggling. No, he's like, let's go. He's living holy. He's living for the Lord. You walk with Pastor Kirsten, with Pastor Tammy, with Pastor Vince, with Minister Hank. You walk with the Bloomquist, with the Lanes. You see, no, ain't nobody struggling. Oh, I'm trying. No, it's like we're living for the Lord. And so can you. Hallelujah. My wife, she's an amazing woman, Minister Rosie. And really, you know, I don't know where I'd be, who I'd be without her. She's a great woman. You know, and she often says, you know, it's just like I got no time for depression. I got no time to be bogged down. I got no time for that kind of stuff. Man, is she tough? She's one tough lady, let me tell you. Praise the Lord. Now, what are we talking about? Being revolutionaries. Revolutionize yourself. Maybe you've heard, maybe somebody told you, we all struggle. You know, we all this, we all that. It's time for a revolution. Hallelujah. You know, there was an article in a magazine called, you know, the article is called Pick and Choose Christianity. And it was a study that said that most Christians, it was a 3-year study, and across many denominations in the Midwestern state, and it was talking about how Christians picked and chose what they believed within Christianity. And some did not like the idea of sin. 1/3 believed they made mistakes, but not sin. Now, how many of you know that, you know, if you call Betty Becky, that's a mistake. You call them by the wrong name, right? You fornicate, that's not a mistake. Oh man, I made it. No, you didn't just mistakenly fall on top of another person. That just didn't happen by mistake. There's some planning in that. You didn't accidentally get high. There was a song in high school like, I was gonna go to school, but then I got high. That's just not how it happens. You actually had to make plan to go out of your way to get into that place. And a lot of people will use the excuse like, you know, it was no mistake. Hallelujah. You guys all right? You entertain, you know, sexual fantasies about your neighbor's wife. It's sin. It's not a mistake. Major difference. Lying to your spouse is sin. Telling your wife you paid a lot less than you did for that gun is sin. Telling him you paid a lot less for that shoe, for that purse, I guess this is Wasilla, for that gun is sin. You know your old Wasilla woman are packing too. Stealing food from the restaurant you work at, sin. Intoxication, alcohol, cannabis, fentanyl. You know, a highfalutin, you know, anyway. They don't call it weed, they call it cannabis. It's sin! And it'll destroy you. And if you're a believer, it has no power over you. But a lot of people believe that it does, so they fall for the lie. A true revolutionary is one who lives a lifestyle of repentance. A believer goes against the stream of self-satisfaction and sin. If you're a Christian, you don't sin. We don't sin every day. We live holy. Right. Hallelujah. A true revolutionary lives a life of repentance. So understanding the concept of repentance in Scripture, we see that it's the basic foundation for the Christian life. In the Old Testament perspective, we see that God repented, not of sin, but because ultimately he carries out his purpose. But in Psalm 110:4 says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. So God doesn't repent of sin, but he has relented from judgment when there is repentance. And in the Old Testament, you seldomly see that because there were certain sins that you were automatically killed. You fornicated, dead. Your adultery, dead. There's certain things that you would just, you know, automatically be killed. And whenever somebody humbled themselves and cried out to God for mercy, he relented. And oftentimes, though, there was still consequence. You see that when David sinned against the Lord, you know, and he took the census, God, you know, he repented. There was repentance. He offered sacrifice. But, you know, thousands of people died. You see that Abraham tried to intervene for Sodom and Gomorrah, but it still was destroyed. Why is that? Because there wasn't repentance and there was not one righteous there, or just one, but not enough. Whenever somebody humbled themselves and cried out for mercy, God is a merciful God. You see in the Bible that people complain against God and Moses, and God sent poisonous snakes to kill them. How many of you are glad you're not in the Old Testament? Praise the Lord. How many of you are glad we're in the New Testament age? Amen. And he sent poisonous snakes to kill them. When they cried out and repented, you know, it's like people started dying. They're like, we made a mistake. Yeah, you made a mistake. It was a little late for some. That's when God told Moses, make a bronze serpent and lift it up, and everyone who looks upon that snake will be saved. And we see in John 3:14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But even then, the shadow in the Old Testament of the snake, the bronze snake that was lifted up, it required repentance. It required letting go of the complaint, letting go of the griping against God, and turning to him, his way. What was God's way? Look upon it so that you may be saved. And today is the same way. We repent and we turn to the Lord. Hallelujah. And you are saved, but you must turn. You cannot presume on God. What is presumption? It's to take or suppose to be true or entitled to believe without examination or positive proof or on the strength of probability. Presuming on God is when you think God should do something for you because that's how you think. You cannot presume on God. When a person presumes on the Lord, they believe that God will act how they think he should, and that's not how it works. Because God is forgiving. He will forgive, but he will not let you get away with sin. In the Old Testament, depending on the sin, it was automatic death. Hallelujah. But in the New Testament, we begin the message of John the Baptist, Jesus, and the early church, which was Repent! Pastor Daniel does a great repent. I can't quite get that. Anyway, you repent. That was the message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they began to preach repentance because now there was an opportunity to repent because of what Jesus did on the cross. We see in Luke 24, 47 says, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. In Acts 2, 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 3, 19, repent and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So you see that repentance is a requirement. Hallelujah. That's why I love, you know, transformation. It's a place where you can come, where you can, you know, be, you got to be real about what you're going through. However, you know, once you receive Jesus, the curse is broken. You're no longer that person. So don't show up and be like, you know, I'm always an alcoholic, always be an alcoholic. You'll never change. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that when you give your life to the Lord, you become a new creation. All things are past, and behold, everything becomes new. The Greek word for repent is metanoeo, which literally means change of mind or a radical transformation. So when somebody repents, they change. They're transformed from someone who sins to someone who lives holy. Hallelujah. And you see that there's a complete transformation. A transformation of what? Of one, of thought. You think differently. Your ideas are differently. Hallelujah. You don't think like the world thinks. You know, if you get saved and you used to practice certain sin, then you get saved and you still think of it like, when I used to. You need to repent. You need to change the way you think about that. Attitude. You change, your attitude changes. We're not self-consumed like we were before. We become concerned about how to please God. That is the search. That is the goal of the believer's life, is to please the Lord. Hallelujah. Your outlook changes. Instead of doom and gloom, there is hope. There's hope in the Lord. You know there's a future. You may not see it, but you know that God is showing up for you and everything's gonna be good. I remember when I came into the church, Pastor Daniel says, you know, the best is yet to come. I'm like, okay. The best is yet to come. Listen, when you still don't got it, you need to hang out with people that do got it. And then stop listening to your own ideas which got you in the jam that we were in before. And listen to the one who's out of the jam, so you stay out of the jam. The best is yet to come. Okay. The best is yet to come. Okay. You know, as my wife says, you know, you spent 40 years living for the devil. You've been at church for 2 months. How about you wait a little bit longer before you give up? Things are turning around. Hallelujah. Things are turning around. There's some things that if God were to do for you instantly, you go right back to where you came out of, because you're just a baby. Outlook changes. And we want God to be glorified, not ourselves. It's not about us. And as your outlook changes, the direction of your life will change. And our direction changes. We begin to want to do things that are pleasing to God. It's a total transformation. It's a revolutionizing of yourself. It's a revolutionary perspective of life. So repentance is not being sorry for your sins. It's being sorry enough to quit them. Total transformation. Now, looking at our text, we see that Jesus singles out these two responses that these people had. And you see the first guy, he was blind and self-righteous. It's like bad breath. You're always the last one to find out you have bad breath. And like, you know, I've shared many times before, I had a coworker once say, hey, Gil, you know, it was the first time I had an Altoid, actually. You know, it's like, would you like a mint? I'm like, no, thank you. He's like, are you sure? You should get a mint. I'm like, no, thank you. And he's like, you're clearly, you know, thick-headed. Whenever somebody offers you a mint, you should take it. It's not because they're being nice. They're trying to save themselves from dying when they talk to you. Come on, hallelujah. Praise Jesus. So the Pharisees praise and he congratulates himself on how righteous he is. And he looks at someone he believes to be worse off than he is. And is like, look at that guy. What a loser. I'm so awesome. How many know that does not please the Lord? And I know many right now just thought, thank God I'm not that guy. Are you sure? Because our tendency is to elevate how we see ourselves because we want to, you know, we want to keep our little precious. And then we look at somebody who's seemingly worse off than we are and we compare ourselves like, well, at least I'm not as bad as him. I'm not as bad as her. And then, you know, we're like, good job. No, God has a different standard. True eyesight. Jesus said the person who goes away justified is the tax collector. What? Yes, the one who came and he humbled, he humiliated himself in the presence of the Lord. He saw himself as he was. This is who I am. I'm a cheat. I'm no good, no good. Baby, I'm no good. That song is not for somebody else. I mean, but if you're good, don't be like, you know, self-pity either. Come on. Rejoice in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And Jesus said the person who goes away justified is a tax collector who sees himself through God's eyes and repents and cries out for mercy. And there's two responses to sorrow. Godly sorrow, which brings repentance. Godly sorrow is a concern about how God feels. Are you concerned about how God feels about you? Are you concerned that what you do, how it's going to affect the Lord? Does that even come up in your thinking? Are you concerned about others? Godly sorrow is a concern for others. And a concern about what I've done wrong that hurts God and hurts others. You don't see just yourself. It's not a pity party. But realizing you're the one causing the hurt and pain to God, others, and primarily yourself. Hallelujah. Now self-pity, which is worldly sorrow, Bible calls, you know, worldly sorrow is self-pity, brings death. Because self-pity is what the Bible calls worldly sorrow. It means that you're sorry you got caught, but not sorrowful about your attitudes, which produce what you got. You're not sorry about your actions. They got you to where you are. It's always somebody else's fault. Pastor Vince told me to say that. Somebody else made me do that. It's like my kids, you know, it's like, they made me hit them. It's like, no, 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 no. That's not how it works. Nobody makes you do anything. Self-pity blames others for what you did rather than owning your own sin. You become bitter and resentful as you're the injured party rather than the injurer. You see, that's a perspective issue. It's like, she this, he this. Instead of looking at yourself. It's like Judas who betrayed Christ, and instead of repenting, he killed himself. That's pride. Worldly sorrow will bring death. Peter betrayed Jesus, and you see that he repented. Come on. God expects you to feel the weight and to have a revelation of what you've done wrong. Godly sorrow will cause you to turn to God for mercy, to fall on your knees before him, to weep, to say, God, be merciful to me, and then to change your life. You see, a lot of people struggle, and perhaps if you're struggling here tonight, perhaps if you're leaving and you're having a hard time with, you know, getting over things because you haven't really repented. You're blaming the system for getting you caught. You're blaming maybe your parents for not providing for you, but you haven't looked in the mirror and you're showing up before God, blaming somebody else. I'm good. It's them. And God is like, you stink. You guys all right? There's no salvation apart from repentance. Not the repentance of, you know, man, I got, not the worldly sorrow repentance. I got caught. I got in trouble. I can't do this. And that same job that I learned about mints, I was a forklift operator. And I learned to drive the forklift. And one day I was driving around a bend, you know, and I was kind of new. And they had this forklift that had a delay. So when, you know, you put the joystick to move, it would like, and then it would go like pretty quick and then kind of slow down. And as I'm coming around this bend, I hit a desk. How many know a forklift is a very heavy machine? And I hit a desk and I heard crack. And I'm like, oh shoot. And I looked, the desk was okay. The wall was okay. I'm like, whew, no issues. No blood, no foul. No sheetrock, no foul. So, you know, I go about my day. And as I'm going home, you know, on the other side of that wall was what was called the blue room. And it was a building that, or a room that was painted all blue. Every wall was blue. And it was the chief meeting room of, you know, the whole warehouse. It was a warehouse with offices. So that was the meeting room where, you know, the big boss and everybody else had meetings. And as I walked by the blue room, I saw, I'm like, there's a huge crack on the wall from the top to the bottom, like the veil. In the holies of holies. And I walk past and I'm like, oh, wow, that's interesting. You know, and the next day I get called by my supervisor. You know, I was 20 years old. So I get called by my supervisor and she says, listen, did you hit that wall? Did you? I'm like, maybe. You know, and then they're like, oh, you can't go around that corner for 6 months because I had just begun, you know, gotten my certificate to operate. And so I said, what? That's not fair. And I literally said, you're crucifying me. How many know that's the attitude sometimes that we have when we do big mistakes, you screw up big, instead of owning up and being like, man, I'm so sorry. I feel so terrible. I was like, it's you. You're a terrible boss. And you think that's going to fly with God? It's not. And that's why sometimes people, you'll never grow. You see other people getting their miracles, but you don't grow because you're still, you know, pointing at somebody else instead of taking the position of that tax collector and telling God, this is who I am. Help me. You will only know forgiveness when you have a revelation of what you've done wrong. You hurt your spouse, a coworker, a neighbor, and did many things wrong. Realizing the hurt you cause and repenting is what brings healing. And God is speaking to us tonight. You must have a correct view about yourself like the prodigal son. The prodigal son went and did his thing, but when he got to a certain point in his life, he says, you know what? I messed up. And I need to go back. If you never take that step where you say, I messed up, and you see yourself as you are, you can never move forward. So you gotta have the right view of yourself. You must be open to hear God speak to you. You know that when God speaks to us, that's why preaching is good, because you're getting the word, amen, and I'm preaching the word. But when God speaks to you, he's speaking to you through you. And some of you should not trust what you're hearing, because God is saying, A, you're hearing B. I've heard so many people come, and you know, I've been pastoring out in Eagle River, it's been 6 years now. But you said, God spoke to me, and it's like, you know, wash out. You know, all kinds of, like, wipe out, destruction. It's like, God's not speaking to you. Or you're not hearing him right. Because the result, and by the way, be careful with somebody got a, you know, got a prophetic word for you, got a word from the Lord for you, and their life is in shambles. Until you can hear God for yourself, you know, and like lead your own life well, submit yourself and walk humbly before the Lord and in submission to leadership. Because you may not, you know, be actually hearing what you're hearing. God is like, you smell like the Lord loves my fragrance. Like, no, I said you smell. You should ask, what kind of smell, Lord? The rose of Sharon. I remember, how many of you guys remember the barn? Funny story, I came to the barn once. I had these PVC gloves that got really cold, but they had lining in them, but still got cold, and it was like 30 below. So I came to prayer, I think it was 6 in the morning, and I'm like, you know what? I'm gonna take my gloves, I'm gonna put it on the heater because it's gonna stay warm, and on the way out, I can just put it on. I don't know if some of you remember, there was the haze. So I'm sitting there in prayer, I'm sitting in the back, and my gloves are on the heater, and you know, I'm not paying attention, I'm like praying, you know, it's like waiting for the, you know, 7:30 corporate prayer, you know, and pastor shows up at 7, and Pastor Danny walks in, he's like, he's like, do you see that? I'm like, there's like kind of like a haze. And I'm like, and so I look at him, I'm like, yeah. I'm thinking like, you know, Holy Ghost haze. And he just immediately walks around and he pulls the gloves out of the heater. And he comes, he's like, you know, this thing, you know. And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, that's my gloves. And he said to me, if it doesn't smell like the Rose of Sharon, it's not the glory of God. That just like, that's one of those nuggets that just stayed with me. If it don't smell like the Rose of Sharon, it's not the glory of God. Be open to hear God speak to you. Personal revelation must be on the foundation of scriptures. You know, one of the greatest things that I, you know, I appreciate about Pastor, you know, is like the reading plan. I remember when we got in there, get on the reading plan. And he told staff, every single one of you, get on the reading plan. It was like a mandate. And then the first year we got on it, and it was like, you know, and I've been on every single year after that. And it's such a blessing because it has helped me so much. All of us, your Bible will read itself to you if it's on your device. There's no excuse. Amen? So get a foundation of scriptures in you. Personal revelation must be on the foundation of scriptures. And then you got to see repentance as a great gift. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. When you come before God and you're pointing at everybody else, you're pointing at everything else, you don't get favor with God. As a matter, he will oppose you. Listen, when God is opposing you, there's nothing that can save you. So be humble. Can we come and play, please? Some humbling music. Praise the Lord. When you repent, you find favor with God and with people. And it's not a, you know, God loves them and not loves you. That's none of that. But anyone who comes to God, the Bible says, must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. If you will come to the Lord in repentance, knowing who you are, God knows already. You know, I grew up in a church that women couldn't wear pants. And it was, you know, anyway, I'm not going to go into all of that. But, you know, my grandmother used to say things like, you know, be careful, you know, like we couldn't eat without a shirt on. I still have, if I don't have a shirt on while I'm eating, I have a hard time. And sometimes I'll just do it just to like, you know, not to dishonor my grandmother, because I loved her so much, and she was such a, you know, she wasn't that sweet. She was kind of really mean, but I loved her. You know what I mean? It's my grandmother. She really was kind of mean, but she loved me. That's all that matters. But she would say, be careful. You got to wear a shirt on because of the angel. Like, the angel? And like, I still to this day. She died in 1994. Almost 30 years. You see, when you repent, you find favor with God. And the flesh or your human nature doesn't want to admit, because it's a self-preservation mechanism where you're trying to preserve yourself. You're trying not to look bad. But let me tell you something. When you're not in your right mind, when you're not in the right place, it's like the bad breath thing. You think nobody sees it, but you know, God sees it, and that's really what matters. Then others see it as well. When you have discernment, the Bible says, know no man according to the flesh, but know everyone by the Spirit. By the Spirit, you will discern every single person. Sometimes people come and it's like, Pastor, I'm a great person, you know? I'm like, well, and you discern by the Spirit. It's like, God can help you. And most of the time is a skewed understanding. Most of the time is, you know, you're trying not to feel the pain of what you've done. And I'm not saying, you know, that it's godly for you to be, you know, in a all the time mourning. But when you come to Him, you must have that revelation. You must have that awareness of where you actually are and admit it. And as you do, there's going to be shame, there's going to be pain, there's going to be brokenness. And that's what the Lord expects you, until you get to that place where you can say, God, this is who I am. I'm a sinner, like that tax collector or that publican. You won't experience forgiveness. You'll be opposed by the Lord. Could it be that some of the trouble you're having, it's not the devil that's opposing you, but it's God Himself, because you're stiff-necked and you won't come to the Lord humbly? You make up reasons. It was my heritage. It was what I learned. It was how I was treated. I'm not, you know, saying none of those things were true, but I'm saying if you want to walk in freedom, you got to let go of that. If you're going to walk and experience the fullness of forgiveness and then the power of God that empowers you to move forward, to do things that you never imagined possible. See, sometimes you see something going on at church, you're like, man, I could do that. You know that God, that's God putting that desire in you. But you can't do it where you are unless you're in the right place. And if you're not doing it, then you need to get to the right place. You need to wash your hands, purify yourself. Put away those things that hinder you. No, Christianity has become like a limp Christianity where it's like, you know, everybody suffers. No, the only suffering we should be having is the suffering of persecution. But in all other things, we are more than victorious through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. In Psalms 51, it says, be a revolutionary and go against the status quo. Psalm 51:1 says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. And you see, and we know those things. Again, against you alone only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. You see, it's having that perspective that your actions are foul before the Lord. And when you come in repentance to Him and you have a change of outlook, you have a change of how you do things, that's no longer acceptable. You see that Joseph, while he was being tried, when Potiphar's wife came to him and says, come and lie with me. There was nobody around. He was the boss of everybody in the house except her and her husband. Notice that his response wasn't, I'm not going to sin against my master. His response wasn't, I don't want to get in trouble. How many times do we live like that, man? The only reason we don't do anything is because we're going to get in trouble. How about you have the response of Joseph? How could I sin against God? You see, it's a complete perspective change. It's a complete change about what we value in life. Do you value God's perspective about you? Because He loves you. And you see, when we sin, we're hurting God. And the psalmist says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful at the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in their inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Creating me a pure heart, O God. Do not cast me from your presence. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And you see, that was his prayer then. That was his yearning then. By the Holy Spirit, he penned this. But we today, we live it. That we can have this cleansing. We can have a pure heart. You can have a pure heart if you come to the Lord. Hallelujah. And you change. And 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. So it's initially when you first come to the Lord, we are sinners and you repent. If you've never done that in your life, where you... Maybe you grew up in church. You never had a time where you said, God, I need you in full repentance. And then after that, you work hard to please the Lord. Hallelujah. And as you do, He empowers you and He enables you. And the closer you get to God, the greater things you're able to do for Him. The greater and some of us, we yearn for that. How many of you yearn for that? To be used by the Lord. To see other people's lives impacted. Come on, as you live devoted to the Lord. Come on, let's stand tonight. The eyes of the Lord are searching throughout the earth. So that He may strengthen those who are fully committed to Him. And you see, if you're going to experience that fullness of God in your life, it requires a full commitment. Not a half-hearted commitment, a full commitment. When you let go completely, when you let go utterly of everything that keeps you, Hebrews, the sin laying aside, the things that so easily entangle you. Is it a conversation? Is it maybe a relationship with somebody that hinders you from going forward? Hallelujah. We're gonna take a moment right now. We're gonna pray. Now I wanna invite you, you know, please don't be moving around right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're gonna pray. And if there's anything in you that you're still holding on to, that you haven't fully surrendered to the Lord, or maybe you see yourself, man, I'm doing great, and the Lord is like, it's like, hey, there's still more that you need to surrender to me in order to experience the fullness of the blessing. Come on, we're gonna pray right now. The worship team, hallelujah. We're gonna enter in. So if that's you, you're like, man, there's still something that I'm holding on that I need to give up. Tonight is your night. And then it's time for you to stop by the Next Steps desk on the way out. Talk with Pastor Tammy. Talk with Crystal, talk with somebody on the team, and get plugged in and to begin serving and doing something for God. Some of you, you know, you're like, man, I love church, I love, but I'm not sure if I'm all in. You need to be all in. Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus said, what does it matter if you gain the whole world, yet you lose your soul? You're gonna stand before the Lord. You're gonna show him all your fishing trophies. You go fishing every weekend, praise Jesus. And he's gonna take a blowtorch. Oh, you got nothing left over. You can go with the janitor crew right there. Hallelujah. You guys all right? That's literally what, I mean, not the blowtorch, but he says it's gonna set fire to your works. Because whatever we're doing on earth, you see, when you give, you'll be reading in Acts 10 that Cornelius is giving, and his prayer and his almsgiving built a monument before the Lord. Let me tell you, when that thing gets set on fire, it's not gonna be all burned up. So come on, I wanna invite you to go deeper into things of God. Maybe you come here with a friend, you kind of like the vibes, but you're not really sure. It's time to jump in. Like, oh, it feels, you know, it's kind of shocking sometimes. Yeah, it's like getting in water. It feels cold at first, but then you're like, oh, it feels great afterwards. And it's exactly what you need. Some of you need a bath in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Come on. So how do we do that? First, you call out to the Lord, you cry out to God. And I want you to pray with me right now. If you say, I wanna go deep, I wanna, first and foremost, you've never given your life to the Lord. Tonight's your night. Nobody's promised tomorrow. If you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, tonight is your night. Or maybe you're living half-hearted for Jesus. It's time to go all in. And I want you, if that's you, to just lift your hand to the Lord. May you be one of those, you know, blaming everybody else for why you're not fully in. And God is saying, come unto me. You see, this is not the law where God is gonna be like, dead, dead, dead. No. He's like, there you go. That's how you get life. That's how you get life more abundantly. When you burn, some of you need to take your phones and just throw it in the river as you're driving by. Some of you need to lose your contacts, the phone numbers. We did a burn barrel in Eagle River. We had people burn. Some of them were burning black books. Not with secret lovers, with murder for hire numbers they had. Like, oh, I'm leaving that life behind. It's time to leave that life behind and experience the fullness of God for you. So come on, just lift your hand with me if that's you. Or if you say, I'm gonna go deeper in the things of God. God wants you. His desire is to strengthen you, to make you a pillar, to make you strong in Christ. You're a problem solver. You're a solution giver. And he wants to flow through you. So come on, if that's you, come on, just raise your hand right now with me. And just pray, say, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die in my place. Forgive me of all my sin. Forgive my apathy. It's me, Lord. It's not everybody else. It's me. Cleanse me. Set me free. Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying in my place. I'm gonna live for you. Now encounter me, God. Holy Spirit, I need a touch from you. Come, Lord. I want to encounter you. I want to see you. I want to experience your touch.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you and give you peace.